Well, good morning, church family. Romans chapter 6 is where we are in our study of God's Word, Romans 6. And we are in the section, verses 15 through 19. Last Sunday, we especially focused on verses 15 and 16. This morning, we will set our attention especially on verses 17 through 19. But let's read beginning at verse 15, Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Paul writes, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Now, you remember, I noted last week, he is once again introducing an objection that he anticipates based upon what he has taught in the previous verses. And when he came to the end of our previous section in verse 14, he had written, "For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace." And he knows that statement, "you are not under law but under grace," will raise objections. And so he writes in verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And then he says something we do not need to miss. He says, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." This suggestion that the message of the grace of God leads people to live in sin, it's an objection that he raises all the way back up in verse 1 of chapter 6 when he says, "What shall we say then? Or would you continue in sin that grace may abound?" This suggestion that the message of God's grace leads to sinning, Paul has already taught us, is not just unthinkable, something that any regenerate person is repulsed by. It's not just unthinkable. He says it's impossible. And in the first 14 verses, he makes the point that it's impossible because of union with Christ. What has happened in salvation is a real death has occurred in the spiritual realm and a real resurrection has occurred. The old man, who we were in Adam, is no more because of the grace of God. The old self was crucified with Christ. And now we've been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were made alive together with Him. A spiritual resurrection has occurred. We're a new person in Jesus Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are new creations. The old has passed away. All has become new. And so the thought that we would continue in sin is nullified by the knowledge of the reality of a brand new person who has come into existence in Jesus Christ. We are now a people who love God and love our Savior and love the Word of God and love righteousness and hate sin. It's not just unthinkable, it's impossible. But Paul takes it further. Now, when he talks about our relationship to law and grace, an old relationship to Adam, a new relationship to Christ, an old relationship to the law, a new relationship to grace. And when he comes to that idea, this new relationship to grace, again he says, the thought that we would continue in sin is not just unthinkable, it's impossible. You cannot live the life you once lived before you met Jesus. You cannot live that life because you now have a new relationship, not only to Christ, but a new relationship to the grace of God. And he illustrates this. This is why I said verse 19 is important when he says, "I'm speaking in human terms." He says, "Let me illustrate this for you." He says, it is able to be illustrated through the idea of slavery. "Don't you know that salvation means for you a new slavery? The end of an old slavery and the coming into being of a brand new kind of slavery." Look again at verse 15. "Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And those verses were presented with two realms. You're either under law or you're under grace. As a result, we're presented with two rulers. You either now are a slave of sin or a slave of obedience. If you're under law, your master is sin. If you're under grace, your master is obedience. And this leads to two outcomes. He says in verse 16, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. If your master is sin, if you're still under law and your master is sin, the outcome will be death. But if you're under grace and your master is obedience, the outcome will be righteousness. He says in verse 19, this is all an illustration because of our human limitations, that he wants to help us get hold of the truth of what has actually happened when the Lord saved us. But now we come to verse 17, he's going to move from the illustration to the application. He's going to move from the picture to the reality. Let's take this idea of slavery and let's understand what is real in it. I've personified sin as a master. I've personified obedience as a master. But there's something that's actually real here, not just a picture, not just an illustration. And when you come to verse 17, this is what he's going to do. He's going to take us to the reality of which the illustration speaks. Two realms, two masters, two resulting services, two resulting outcomes. What is the Christian's position as a result of what he's illustrated? What is our position? And how did we come to be in this position? And what are the results of this position? That is what he's going to drive home in our verses today. And those are our three points this morning. You can write these down if you're at home. You can make note of these. Number one, the Christian's position. Number two, how the Christian came to be in this position. And number three, the result of this position in the Christian's life. We begin this morning with this thought, the Christian's position. What is your position in the Lord Jesus Christ? If all you had were verses 15 and 16, you might come away from verse 16 thinking that the Christian stands in a neutral position. You have these two realms, law and grace. You have these two masters, sin and obedience. You have these two outcomes, death and righteousness. And there you stand, Christian, now in a place of neutrality. The slavery to sin broken, but now you stand in a place of neutrality and you must make a choice, you see, between a life of sin or a life of obedience, between a life that's going to lead to death in all of its realms or a life that's going to lead to righteousness. You are standing in a neutral place and you must make a choice every day, in every situation, in the face of every test. You could think that if the passage ended at verse 16. Don't you know that you're the slave of the one to whom you present yourself? And so which one of these will you present yourself to? You could think he's saying that. But in fact, that is not what he's saying. You would not be getting the picture if you thought that way. He's not saying that you should not continue in sin. He is saying that ultimately a Christian cannot continue in sin, cannot live the same life he or she once lived. Why? Because you are not in a neutral position. You are not standing in a neutral position. Your position now, your condition has been changed for forever. Notice he tells us in verse 17, your slavery to sin was in your past. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And notice, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You were once in time past slaves to sin. You have been set free in the present from sin. There was a time when you were under law, when we were all in this position of being under condemnation. The condemnation of the law of God, both written down on paper, the special revelation of God. If you were a Jew living under the Mosaic law, you could not live up to that standard, so you were under the condemnation of the law of God in that sense. But as we talked about last week, even the Gentiles were a law unto themselves. God had given enough revelation by virtue of nature to make man accountable. Man was given a conscience with the knowledge of right and wrong. Not only is it true to say that man cannot live up to the law of God, the law of Moses, man cannot even live up to the law of his own conscience. You may have seen it this week, this song that these celebrities put out together, a montage of this song that talks about this utopian world, the utopian in the mind of those who hate God, a world in which there is no God, no heaven, no hell. And there was a line I noticed in that song as they were singing this John Lennon song, a world in which there are no possessions. And this song was being sung by Hollywood types who are filthy rich. They imagine a world in which there are no possessions, but they don't even live up to that standard in their own lives as they enrich themselves every day with possessions. So whether you're talking about the law of God or you're talking about the law of man's conscience, man is condemned by that standard. And not only were we in a place of condemnation under the law, we were enslaved to our own appetites and desires that were contrary to God's will. Over and again, the New Testament makes this point that our past was a past of slavery. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." This was our life. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." This was our life. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." We are now forgiven. We are now alive. But prior to that, we were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, enslaved to sin because we had a nature that loved sin. Ephesians 4:17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what the gospel proclaims, to put away an old life and to put on a new life. This is what the call to come to Christ is a call to do, to turn from an old life and to embrace a new life in Jesus Christ and a new man in Jesus Christ, a new existence in Jesus Christ. This is the way we heard Christ. This is the way the gospel came to us. But before we heard the gospel, there we were, darkened and our understanding, alienated from the life of God. Hardness of heart is what characterized us. We were callous. We were given up to sensuality. We were living according to every kind of impurity. This is our old self, our old life. It's a life of slavery to sin, condemnation, not living up to God's law. I just want to ask you, do you know this about yourself? That you once were a slave, but now you've been set free. That slavery was real, but it is really in your past. You are no longer a slave as you once were. Isn't it interesting that Paul continues to say things like, don't you know? Do you not know? It reminds me that even though this is a reality in us, we can become dull to it, somewhat numb to it. We can be guilty of being forgetful about realities wrought by God in our lives. Things can be true of us that we don't really recognize as true. I think about 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where Paul writes, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. And then he says this, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? I mean, imagine that, something so profound as the Son of God taking up residence in your life. Is it possible that for a moment or for seasons, you could actually live a life that forgets that reality? Do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed, he says, you fail to meet the test. Maybe he's not. Maybe you haven't received him. Maybe he doesn't live in you. But if he does, how can you live like he doesn't? And so I would just ask you, do you know this about yourself, that you're no longer a slave? Have you come to forget that? To put it another way, do you often remember what it was like before you knew Jesus? Isn't this true in things that are much less important than what I'm talking about, that we don't appreciate something until it's taken away from us? God gives us precious things, and yet we don't appreciate those things like we should until they're no longer there. And then we call to mind what it was like before we ever had those things and what it's going to be like now that these things have been taken away from us. Well, let me ask you, if for just a moment God took away your freedom, if for a season he returned you to the state you were in before you met his Son, how much different would it be? I think sometimes some of us have been set free for so long, we have forgotten what it felt like to be a slave. We have forgotten what it felt like before the Lord set us free. I want to call you not only to remember what it was like before Jesus saved you, but to be grateful that he has saved you, that your slavery to sin is in your past. What is the Christian's position? Well, there was a slavery that is no longer in existence. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart. Verse 18, having been set free from sin. This is now your condition. This is your position. But notice, not only is there a slavery that is in our past, our position is this, there's a new slavery in our present. Verse 18 says, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I think if we were to ask, which of these two realities are Christians more apt to forget? I actually think it is this second one that we're more apt to forget. I think we understand that we've been set free. We've been forgiven. We're not under condemnation. We're not under law. We get that. But even when you think about sometimes how people formulate their theology, we in the church have forgotten that we now have a new slavery that has come into existence. I can say it to you this way, just as surely as you were going to live for sin before you knew Christ, you are now going to live for righteousness since you've come to know Christ. Just as certain was the outcome of slavery to sin, so there is now an outcome that is certain because you have been made a slave to obedience. Righteousness will be the outcome. In fact, it is so certain that he's now able to speak of our slavery. Earlier, he talked about a slavery to obedience. Now he just says a slavery to righteousness. I mean, this is the outcome of salvation in Jesus Christ. You are now going to live a life that will be characterized by righteousness. It is a life of progressive sanctification. No doubt there's an increasing nature to the embodiment of righteousness in a believer's life. But nonetheless, what salvation means is that every person who has been justified is being sanctified. We are growing in Jesus Christ. We are taking on more and more of the likeness of our Savior. And I want you to note, he's not speaking to some Christians. He's not speaking to an upper echelon of believer. He's talking about all of us, and he's not talking about possibilities. He's talking about certainties. Having been set free from sin, you is the thought, you have become slaves of righteousness. This is a reality. This is a certainty. This is something that we'll see in the life of every genuine Christian. So, point number one, what is our position? Our position is a slavery that is now in our past. Our position is a slavery, a new slavery, that is now in our present. When we were under law, we were slaves to sin. That is in our past. We are no longer slaves. But having come into the realm of grace, we have come under a new master, the master of obedience. The result is righteousness. And this is as certain in our lives as was our previous slavery. All right, point number two. How did the Christian come to be in this position? Paul is not just declaring, he's celebrating. He's celebrating in verse 17. He writes, but thanks be to God. How did we come to be in this position? Well, our new position is explained entirely by God. When he says, thanks be to God, that is not a throwaway line. It's not just something that sounds spiritual. It's not a general statement of some sort of vague thanks. It is the absolute fact of the matter. The reason why you are no longer Christian, the reason why you are no longer a slave to sin is because God set you free. The reason why you have now been linked up with righteousness in a way that your life will surely be sanctified is because of God. The Almighty God, the one and only true and living God, the God who spoke everything into existence and sustains everything by His Word, that God took hold of your life. And that's why you have been set free. And that's why he must be thanked. This is why we give thanks, because God set us free. Ephesians 2, we read earlier, verses 1 through 3, which spoke of our slavery and our death in sin. Never forget the very next verse, verse 4, which says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, that is, we were helpless, couldn't do one thing to help ourselves. We were dead. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then Paul just exclaims in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, you just cannot stack terms up enough to say it is God, it is God, it is God who explains your new life in Jesus Christ. How do you explain this exchange of slaveries? Explain it by God. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin. I mean, someone set you free. God set you free. You've become slaves of righteousness. So our new position is explained entirely by God. Second, our new position is explained entirely by grace. When you say it's explained entirely by God, what you're saying is there's zero explanation to be found in you. When you look at your slavery that has been broken and your slavery that has come into existence, you can't take any credit for it. Not an ounce. To come into salvation is to come into the realm of grace. We are under grace, Paul says. Entirely explained by God, which means entirely undeserved. Entirely explained by God, which means entirely according to mercy. According to gracious kindness. According to love. Undeserved, unearned. Grace explains your new condition. In my lifetime and in yours, we've witnessed a very strange thing in the realm of evangelicalism. We have people saying that salvation is unmerited, it's free, it's a gift. But then those same people, in many cases, have a view of God and a view of humanity that makes the ultimate explanation man's decision. Salvation, they say, is free. It's all of God, and it's all of grace. But then they nullify those words by a view of man that would say, man stands in a neutral state between the choice concerning death or life, and now God, having done everything He can do to save sinners, has put it before you, and you must make a decision. And the ultimate outcome of the state of your soul will be explained in the final analysis by the choice that you make. God is the Savior, but in a sense, you have a part to play because you have to save yourself by making the right choice concerning God's saving activity. What a strange mixture that is. It's not biblical. It's not true. It's not, this is all of God, but completely up to you. The Bible declares that man is saved through faith. Must I decide for Christ to be saved? Yes. Must I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Yes. Is it true to say that I really believed when I put my faith in Christ? Yes. Did God believe for me? No. Did God force me to believe? No. Was I somehow dragged to Christ in any way, shape, or form against my will? No. Well, then aren't you saying the same thing as you just described? Not at all. Because what the Bible declares so clearly is that though salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, even our faith was a gift from God. There we stood before the gospel message, and if God had not interceded, if God had not intervened, if God had not done this monergistic work in the soul called regeneration, if God had not granted us life and light, eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart of flesh. If God had not granted us repentance and faith, we would have stood before that gospel message and rejected it over and over and over again, all the way into hell. The God who alone explains our salvation not only did everything necessary to save us and then bring us the message of that salvation, then God granted you eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that cared, granted you repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that even your receiving of the message is explained by God. The message tells us of God, and the receiving of the message is explained by God. If you have a salvation, completely unmerited, a salvation completely explained by grace, then you must have a God who is completely free in his choice of whom he will save. The Bible, contrary to the church of our time, the Bible does not celebrate the free will of man. The Bible does not make much of the free will of man, but the Bible absolutely celebrates the free will of God. The Bible magnifies the freedom of the only sovereign one. So that in fact, what you find in Scripture is that God has mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Romans 9:15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And if you couldn't make it any more clear, the 16th verse makes it crystal clear. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Not on human will, that's your choice. Not on human exertion, those would be your works. How do you explain your position? God, which means you explain it by grace. Grace. You are not under law, you are under grace. And you're under grace because of God. Thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have now become obedient slaves of righteousness. Something else, though, that we need to pay attention to here, our new position, explained by the work of God, explained by the grace of God. Notice our new position is also explained by the work of the gospel. This sovereign God, who alone explains salvation, has chosen to bring this salvation about through a message. Through a message. Notice the work of the gospel in our case, verse 17. But thanks be to God, we give him thanks for this, that you who were once slaves of sin, what are we thanking God for? That we've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. We give God thanks that we obeyed a teaching, that we obeyed a message. The gospel comes not just with promise. The gospel comes with command. The gospel comes not only telling us how to be saved, the gospel comes to the will of man and says, now be saved, be reconciled to God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God commands in this case, God must grant. God commands what we do not have the power to obey in our own natural lost condition. So what God commands through the gospel, God must make possible himself. And that's what he does when he regenerates someone. That's what he does when he grants the new birth. What he has commanded, he makes reality. He makes possible as he works new birth in the heart of the person who's hearing the message. And so we thank God, we, the people of God, thank God that when we came face to face with a standard of teaching, the word standard, it could be used to speak of a mold, a form. It's not a message being made up as we go along. It's not a message that comes from men. It doesn't represent the philosophies of men, some sort of moralism that we picked up along the way. No, there's a fixed standard of truth that has come to us from heaven, revealed through prophets and apostles, through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God spoke to us in Son. And this form of teaching, the gospel, has come to us, and we thank God that we became obedient. Do you notice that in verse 17? We once were slaves, but we've become obedient. We were not obedient by nature. There was a moment when we yielded to the truth of the gospel. We submitted to its command. We believed its promises. And it was God. We give thanks to God. It was God who made us obedient. And notice, he didn't just make us obedient. He made us obedient in all sincerity. He says in verse 17, we become obedient from the heart. I mean, why does he add these words? To emphasize the fact that it was real. It wasn't some sort of feigned submission to the message. It was from our hearts that we submitted to the message. God had to change the heart to make us obey like this. We became obedient from the heart to this standard of teaching. And then notice these amazing words. To which you were committed. You would think he would have said these words that were committed to you. These words that were given to you. These words that were entrusted to you. But that's not what he says. He says this standard of teaching is something that you, by God, you were committed to. You were given over to. God didn't just give us the message. He gave us to the message. He didn't just bring the message to us. He then gave us over to the truth that we believed. In a sense, you could say we've been poured in the new birth. We were poured into the mold of gospel truth. The truth has been formed in us, and we're being formed in the truth. And all of this is the work of God. We were made obedient. We were made sincere. We were made teachable. We were made disciples. So that now we're a people committed to the truth. I mean, given to the truth by God. Can't get rid of the truth. Can't get loose from the truth. God has taken hold of us in such a way that we can't escape the truth. I love it in John 6. When many are walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, do you want to go away also? And they say, where can we go? You alone have the words of truth. You alone have the message of salvation. This is just as true of you as it was of them. I don't know about you, but there are times that I'm made very aware of my weakness. I'm made very aware of what I would be without God, without grace, without his Spirit, without this new union that these verses speak of. If left to myself, I could walk away from the truth. If left from myself, I could ignore things that are of vital importance, eternal importance. But aren't you grateful that you can't walk away? It's not just a slavery broken, it's a slavery that has come into existence. God has so tied me to his word. He has so changed my heart so that it's now linked to his word that I can't walk away. This slavery illustration, it's just an illustration, but it speaks of the realities of salvation. What are the realities? Well, I once had sin as my master, but no more. I once was under law, but no more. I once was dead and heading toward the second death, but no more. That slavery is in my past. And now I've been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to say I've been stationed in grace. God made me alive together with his Son, and as such I am now stationed forever in the grace of God. And in that position of grace, I have a new master. The master is obedience. And the result is righteousness. And in that position, I cannot walk away from the gospel to which I've been committed. God is the one to be praised for this new position. God is the one who did it, all of grace, but he did it through his word when he brought a standard of teaching to me and poured me into it. and join me to that truth for forever. I just want to finish by asking, is this your position? In 2 Corinthians 13, we read it earlier, Paul says, don't you know this? Test yourselves. Are you in the faith? Don't you know this, that Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. And so I could say in similar ways this morning, test yourself. Is there really a slavery that is in your past? If we were to say, let's put you in the position of an unregenerate person with slavery to sin, would anything change? Do you see a slavery that's in your past? And do you know a slavery that is in your present to obedience and righteousness and to the Word of God? Is this your position? Is this what has happened in your own case? Have you received that form of teaching? Do you believe the gospel message with all your heart? Do you believe in Christ? And are you being formed according to His image? From one glory to the next, more and more to the image of your Savior. Is this you? And if not, I exhort you, be reconciled to God. Today, the good news has come to you. Jesus Christ is the Savior. You don't have to call out to Him to come down from heaven. He's already come. You don't have to call Him out of the grave. He's already been raised. Everything necessary for you to be saved is done. It's finished. It's complete. And all one must do to be saved is believe. Believe. Would you today cry out to the only Savior given to all mankind? There's only one God, only one way to that God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Would you cry out to Him to be saved? But if you say, this is my position, by the grace of God, by the gospel of God, then I say to you, verse 17, should be what is in your heart and on your lips this day. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace to mankind and to us individually and personally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that when we were dead in trespasses and sins with no ability rescue ourselves, we could not have saved ourselves by the gospel any more than we could have saved ourselves by works. But when the standard of teaching was set before us, thank You that You caused us to become obedient from our hearts to that form of teaching. You, Lord, granted us eyes to see and ears to hear. You transformed our wicked hearts into hearts that would love You and love Your Son and believe the truth. Thank You for Your grace and mercy to us. In Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.